Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for each person that is here. Father, we ask that you prepare their hearts and minds for what you have for them. May they open up and hear your words through worship, through community with each other, through the message this morning. Lord, we thank you for all the ways that you provide. And Father, thank you for your Son and what he did on that cross. And making a way where there's no other way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's continue to worship.
I was buried beneath my shame.
could carry that kind of weight. It was my doom till I met you. I was breathing, but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tune till I met you. You called my name. Save my soul.
Thank you, Father.
Now your freedom is all that I know. The old me knew. Jesus, when I met you, you called my name.
This is my story a long time ago when he came into my life. Maybe this is your story too.
I needed rescue, my sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan, now you call me a citizen of heaven.
When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. 'Cause when you called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day, you called my name.
Father, thank you, Father. Just call it a raise a hallelujah. Sometimes as we're struggling with life, as the world is beating us down, sometimes all we can do is just go before the Lord and say, it's yours. Sorry. Lay it all down at your feet. I got nothing, but he's got everything. So when you're facing your enemies of this world, maybe you're having struggles with finances, maybe you've lost a loved one, and you don't know what to say, sometimes just sing hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah that again. I raise a hallelujah.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah.
Sing a little louder.
Sing a
Amen.
Amen. Woo. Sorry, I was just excited. You know, this is that moment in time that we take every Sunday. For those of you who are new to us, we have something called My Three. And the idea is that we all have people in our lives that are walking around that don't know Jesus. But see, we know the power of prayer. We know what Jesus did on the cross. We know how he transformed our life. So we like to take time each and every Sunday to pray for the people in our lives and our community that don't know Jesus and hand them over to him. Because we know we're not the ones who transform the lives of people. We're not the ones that make them new again. It is only Christ that can do that. So this morning, I want you guys to think of three people in your life that don't know Jesus. And as we go to the Lord in prayer, lift them up. And we have seen countless number of people come to Jesus throughout this time that we started doing it. We've had people that have been over 20 years that others have been praying for them. And as the church body came together and started lifting them up by name, the hearts and minds were changed. Because we know that's how God works. There is power in prayer. And we believe every last bit of that. So this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's think of these three that you have in your life that need Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. Lord, we all have people in our lives that need you, that are walking around in darkness, and that need the light. Lord, I ask this morning that you touch their hearts and their minds, that they may be tuned in to who you are and what you've done for them. Father, may they not go another day without knowing you. Lord, you know who they are. You know the needs that they have. Father, I ask that you give courage to each person here as they interact with these people, that their hearts and minds may be there and they may speak your words to them, that they may bring encouragement to them, and they may speak life into them. Father, we know you're the only one that can transform their lives. And it's only through the power of Jesus and what he did on that cross that the way was made. Lord, we hand them over to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue to worship.
Alive, we have it.
guys can be seated.
Amen, amen, amen. Good morning, church. I just want to take a moment, welcome our guests this morning and those joining us online and the radio. We are very thankful for each of you. And what a wonderful day it is that together we can publicly cry out, He is risen. I just love everything about it. And for those of you who are new here, just FYI, this is not my common dress attire. Anybody who comes here on a regular Sunday morning is used to seeing me in blue jeans and typically a button-down Harley shirt, let's be honest. Or a flannel of some kind. But it's Easter, and we're here because Jesus overcame the grave, and we're here to celebrate that this morning. And we get to join together with all of our brothers and sisters in the world, and we get to cry that out. And who is excited? Because I know I am. But before we get into that, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for each person that is sitting here, that has came out to worship and to praise you. Father, we thank you for safe travels. And we thank you for what your Son did up on that cross. Lord, we ask that it's your words that are spoken here this morning and not my own. Father, we ask that you soften even the hardest of hearts this morning, that they may learn who you are in a refreshing way. Father, may they not see religion, but may they see relationship. May they see that the cost has been paid. Father, we thank you for all of that in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, last Sunday was Palm Sunday, and it's the day that we set aside to celebrate the fact of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, of him marching in. And it's on this day that the crowds gathered together to actually cheer Jesus on. I mean, they were excited to celebrate the fact that here comes their king, and they gave him a king's welcome. I mean, they came down and they took palm branches and other branches, and they throwed it on the street so that he could walk across it, and Jesus rode a donkey all the way through, all the way in. And as he was doing that, the crowd was singing, Hosanna on the highest. They threw their own clothes. They threw everything they had. And they gave such honor to Jesus in that moment, celebrating what they believed that their king had come. And this was actually a fulfillment of a prophecy. See, in Zechariah 9:9, it tells us, Rejoice, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt and a foal of a donkey. This was written thousands of years before Jesus even lived and foretold. But you may not know this, but this is just one of over 300 individual prophecies that were foretold hundreds and thousands of years ahead of time of what Jesus would come and do, what the coming Messiah would actually do. Did you know that the Bible says that he would come from the line of Abraham and Isaac? And the Bible says that he's going to come from the line of David, this new king. And that's exactly what happened. The Bible foretold that when the Messiah would come, the blind would be made to see, the deaf would be made to hear, and the lame would be able to walk, and the mute would talk. They said all of this ahead of time. And Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, did this over and over again with hundreds and even thousands of eyewitnesses where Jesus performed miracle after miracle. And his disciples got to witness this. And they got to see it over and over again, transforming the lives of the people and the families and the communities around Jesus. Teaching with authority and rightly dividing the word of God. Reaching out to the outcasts. Reaching out to the people that no one else would reach. That's what Jesus did. He was making a way where there was no other way. Throughout all of this, his disciples often wondered, could Jesus be that promised Messiah? Could he be the one that the prophets had talked about? Could he be the King of Israel that would be to come. And as time went on, they were hoping and praying that Jesus would become that one. And they started to believe that he was becoming that promised king, the one that would bless the rest of the world, that through him, the rest of the world would be blessed and there would be set up this everlasting kingdom, this kingdom that could not be defeated. And in their eyes, Jesus was building this earthly kingdom. And it even got to the point that the family started to believe it, that James and John's mom actually went to Jesus and asked that her son sit on the left and the right hand of the new kingdom, because they knew Jesus was that promised king. You know, last week, though, the disciples did not understand the type of kingdom that God was building. They didn't understand the type of kingdom that Jesus was doing. And last week, the crowds yelled out, "Hosanna in the highest." And they were ready to proclaim Jesus as their king, as the king of Jerusalem, the king of Israel. And his disciples witnessed all of this and all the excitement, and the new kingdom was coming. And they thought they were going to overthrow the Roman government. And they were going to put Jewish people back to their own kingdom once again. Yet by the time Friday came, that same crowd that was yelling out "Hosanna" was yelling out "Crucify him." They were heartbroken and scared inside at that moment. When the crowds turned on Jesus, the disciples got scared. Peter denied him 3 times. It tells us in John 20 that the disciples went and they hid behind locked doors. Can you imagine how the disciples felt at that moment, hearing the crowds turn on them? Going from praising Jesus to crucify him. Their entire life was falling apart in front of their eyes. Just the one they loved, the one they had faithfully followed for over 3 years, the rabbi, the teacher, the instructor, the one they had seen perform these miracles over and over again, the one that they had watched transform people's lives, was now hanging on a cross, dying the most painful and brutal death that one could ever face. They witnessed one of their own betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. They were scared and they were heartbroken. And they were scared they would be next. They would be the next ones. All hope seemed lost to the disciples inside of this moment. Their wants and their desires were all gone. They got to this point because, you see, they had an idea of who Jesus was. And they had this idea of who Jesus was going to be. They had an idea of who they wanted Jesus to be. And he told them that this would happen. Jesus told them that he would have to go away, that he would have to die. The Old Testament prophets foretold that this would have to happen. But they didn't understand any of it. They wanted him to be king and they wanted him to be Lord, but they wanted him to do it their way. They didn't understand what he had to do. You know, in our own minds, we can get caught up into this mindset of wanting Jesus to do things our way, don't we? Very quickly, all of us have an idea or a perceived notion of who Jesus is. Every single one of us have some kind of view. And most of that comes from because many of us have grown up in church of some kind. We've grown up going to Sunday school. We've grown up having parents or grandparents that did their best to try to raise us in the ways of God, or at least in some of God's word. Yet somewhere along the lines, we miss who Jesus really is and what the point of Jesus is. You know, we like the idea of God, don't we? We like the idea of Jesus, someone who watches over us, someone who died for us, one that wants to hear our prayers, who wants to help take care of us. We love all of that. Who doesn't love that idea? But where the difficulty often comes in is this idea of making him Lord and King of our lives. It's the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. The people loved what Jesus was doing. The people around him that witnessed all the miracles that were bringing him in, yelling "Hosanna in the highest," they loved what Jesus was doing, but they didn't like what he wanted them to do in return. They wanted Jesus to do it their way, just as we want Jesus to do it our way. You know, I have not always been a pastor. In fact, I haven't always been a Christian. It wasn't until later in my life that I discovered who Jesus really was. But since I answered the call into ministry, one of the things that have always intrigued me was why someone rejects Jesus. I know why I rejected him initially, but I always find it interesting to find out why others reject Jesus. And there's a couple common trends that pop up quite often. And not everyone fully rejects him, they just keep him at a side. The first one is being social rejection. You know, it's not always cool to be a Christian. In some circles, they may even look at us as fuddy-duddies. All right? It's a fun word to say, by the way, fuddy-duddy. People often look at us as somebody who can't cut loose and have fun because people become more concerned what others around them think if they become a Christian. I know even when I first became a Christian, that was one of the hard conversations at times was with some of my friends who completely rejected me after. And that is a concern that people have. We're worried that we lose friends and people become more concerned what the world around them may think than what God thinks of them. And so they reject Jesus. Some of this is also because how the gospel is received in a world around us. It's offensive to non-believers. You know, the gospel calls us to our higher level of living, one that is God-honoring. It calls out the sin in our lives, the lives of the people around us. Jesus even warned us that we're going to be hated because of him. And because of this, the people reject God because it's not the popular thing to do. You know, there was a time in our history where almost everyone claimed to be Christian, where almost everybody Sunday mornings would get up and you would go to church. And if you weren't on church on Sunday, come Monday, the boss is asking you where you were at. There was an accountability behind it. And it was a cultural expectation. And it's not like that anymore. I'm okay that it's not a cultural expectation. But I do wish more people would discover who Jesus is. But because of that cultural expectation, the gospel has been misused, misrepresented to the people around us. There are many people who claim to know Jesus or know. They claim to know what the Bible teaches because their grandma and their grandpas were Christians. They claim to know what the Christianity is all about because their parents were Christians. But the truth is they have no idea because they've never looked into it themselves. They believe because they grew up in a home that claimed to be Christian that they understand it. I know that was mine. I grew up in a home, but by the time my teenage years, it was never practiced. You know, inside the home, it had no peace. It had no love of God. There was no representation of God and what it means to have a transformed life. There's many people who claim to be Christian, but they never actually live it out. Instead, what people often see is people who claim to be Christian living just like the world around them. They never saw the actual transformed life, the renewedness of hope that was offered through Christ alone. The only form of Christianity that you ever saw was one of hate and anger, one where the scriptures were used to tear down and not build up, one where there's no hope or peace offered, only condemnation. And because of this, they never actually look into who Jesus is and what he can do for one's life. But I think because of how the cultural expectation often comes about and how we have this idea of who Jesus is without knowing him, it becomes misrepresented to the point that one of the most common questions I am asked is, why do I need Jesus when I'm a good person? It's probably the most common question I'm asked. And let me tell you, you need Jesus to go to Walmart. Seeing who's paying attention. But on a serious note, you do need Jesus, and it's a fair question for someone to ask. When Jesus has not been represented well in our society, when everybody has living like everyone else and they're claiming to be Christians and there's no transformation in their life, it is a fair question for someone to ask, why do I need Jesus? Why can't I just be a good person? When no one is representing Christ well. Why do we need Jesus if we're a good person? That should be enough. But here's the deal. If that was absolutely true, there would have been absolutely no reason for Jesus to come. If we could be good enough on our own, there would have been absolutely no reason for Jesus to come. There'd be absolutely no reason for Christmas. There'd be absolutely no reason for Jesus to come and die on the cross for you and I. There would have been no reason for him to go to the cross, and there'd have been no reason for him to overcome the grave. there had been absolutely no reason for Jesus if we could be good enough on our own. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What he's saying here is that each and every one of us cannot be good enough on our own because we all have sinned. Because there's no one righteous, not one of us. This passage doesn't mean that some of us have seen some of the people that have committed some of the worser sins in their lives. It doesn't mean the ones who've committed murder or heinous crimes. No, it means that each and every one of us have sinned against God and his perfect standard that he laid out for us. His perfect standard is outlined in the Ten Commandments. And there is not a soul in here who can say they have kept them perfectly their entire life. And I think that word sin is translated in the translation in our culture today. We don't fully understand what sin is anymore. You know, in the Old Testament, there were over 50 different words used to describe sin. And one of the more common ones was this word called chata, and it means to miss the mark. And what's being said inside of there is we miss the mark of God's perfect standard that is set for us. That's what it means by that we all have sinned. We miss God's perfect standard that he has set to us. And if we're honest, we all have. Because none of us are perfect. Your mom and dad aren't perfect. Your grandma and grandpa weren't perfect. Your aunt and uncles aren't perfect. Your pastor's not perfect. That person that you blame for being angry against God is not perfect. Because we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And because we're guilty of not keeping God's law perfectly, it tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, this is not a particularly hard, fun passage for us to hear because we don't like the idea of being told that our sin has consequences in our life. We don't like being told that we're sinful. But the truth is, sin has consequences in our life. Each and every one of them. If you cheat on your wife, does she not leave you? If you constantly lie to people, do they not stop believing you? If you lie and steal from your job, are you not fired from your job? If you commit murder, do you not go to jail? All sin has consequences. The big and the small. It all has. And in this case, Jesus is pointing out that the consequences of our sin is eternal separation from God the Father. That is what happens with our sin. It separates us from Jesus and from God. And yet God gave us a gift that would be his son Jesus, who came and made a way where there was absolutely no other way. You know, one of the things that I always found interesting is a while back, my brother and I were driving home from an event. And as we were driving, we came across this young man. And for those of you who don't know, my brother's a missionary. So you've got a pastor and a missionary in a car driving somewhere. It feels like the opening of a joke, but this is what happened. We came through and there was a young man who was stuck in the ditch. And so we pulled over and we offered help. And we asked him if he knows Jesus, because that's what we do. And we started sharing Jesus with him. And he had a question that I think is asked often. Why would God do that for me? Why would Jesus do that for me? Why would he go and die for us? Well, it tells us in Romans 5:8, the reason God did that is because God proved his own love for us in that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it's because of the love that he has for each of us. The love that God has for you and me. That is why God sent his son to make a way where there's no other way. That's why we're celebrating Easter this morning. You see, God understood from the beginning when sin entered this world that Adam and Eve rejected God, that he would have to make a way to restore us back to him because there was no other way that we could do it. He knew he had to be the one who made a way because there is no way for us to keep his perfect standard. And he had such a love and a desire to be in a relationship with us that he was willing to send his one and only son to die on the cross for you and I. And not only did he died a sinner's death. The worst death that you could imagine. The crucifixion. You see, after the crowd yelled, "Crucify him," Jesus was taken and he was stripped of his clothes. And he was taken and he was tied up to a stake and he was whipped to a bloody pulp. He was beaten to inches of death. And the soldiers went and they made a crown and they shoved it on our Savior's head. And they made him carry his cross until he could no longer carry it. The soldiers mocked him and they spit on him. And they took him up to the hill of Golgotha. And they placed him on that cross. And they took the nails and they drove it through each one of our Savior's hands. And they took a nail and they threw it through his feet. And he was crucified inside of that moment, the most painful way that you could ever imagine to die. You see, on a crucifixion, when they're hanging up there on the cross, they have to press themselves up to be able to get a breath in. And then as their body gives out, they go back down and they're suffocating. It is an over and over process. This is after he had been whipped 39 times, made to carry his own cross for our burdens. That's what our Savior went through to make a way for each of us. The most painful death you have ever imagined in your life. And he did all of that to bear our sin and shame, to bear our cost. That is why Jesus did what he did, because of the love of God. He was willing to take on the form of man and live a life that he knew we could not do. He was willing to go to the cross to bear our sin, to pay our debt that he did not owe, to make a way where there was no other way, overcoming death 3 days later by raising from the grave. Can I get an amen on that? He was celebrating the fact. That's what we're celebrating, is that Jesus came to make a way where there was no other way, understanding the debt that he would have to pay. You see, it's not about how good of a person you are. It's not about the kind of life that you've lived. It's about the cross and it's about the grace of Jesus. That's what it's about. You know, it tells us in Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For you are saved by grace through faith that is not from yourself. It is a gift from God." You see, this is a gift that cannot be bought. It doesn't matter if you're the richest person or the poorest person here on earth. This is not something that you can go out and buy. This is not something that you can earn. This is a free gift through grace from Christ himself and what he did up on that cross. The Bible tells us in Romans 10 verses 9 through 10, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Verse 10, "One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation." What we're saying here is, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord of your life, if you accept that free gift of salvation that was bought and paid for up on that cross, for each one of us, you will be saved. And when we say Jesus is Lord, what we're saying is he is all we need in our life. When we're proclaiming that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, we are saying that, "Jesus, you are all I need. There is nothing else on this earth that I need." He is the one that we look to for direction in our life. He's the one that we look to for all of our needs, and we no longer us that lives, but is him within us. And let me tell you what happens on that moment that you say yes to Jesus, because everything changes. It tells us in 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and you see, the new has come." No, this doesn't mean that life is suddenly going to be perfect. That's not what this means. It doesn't mean that you won't still have trials and tribulations on this side of heaven. But what it does mean is that you now have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is leading your life, who is guiding you, who's directing you, who is helping you through no matter what you're facing. You no longer face this world alone. It doesn't matter where you've been in life. It doesn't matter what kind of life you've lived. Jesus has made a way, and he is leading you, and he will take care of you. I want you to know here today that Jesus loves you. I don't want anyone leaving today without understanding the love that he has for you, that he was willing to go to the cross to transform your life, that he is wanting to walk with you and talk with you. He isn't just wanting you to go about, say a little prayer, and then continue living life. He wants to transform you from the inside out, because my God lives. He can bring you peace beyond any understanding. He can bring you hope behind anything you have ever seen before. And all you need to do is put your faith and trust inside of him, knowing he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that the devil no longer wins. And we get a new citizenship in heaven. We are put together as new citizens in heaven with him being our king. And praise God for that this morning. One of the things I want to encourage you is that we have 10 people preparing to be baptized this morning. And they're getting ready to make a public proclamation that Jesus is Lord of their life, and that he has made a way where there was no other way. And they're trusting inside of that. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do not go another day without him. He has paid much too high a price for you to pick and choose. He wants all of you, and he loves you that much that he was willing to go to the cross. Those who are getting prepared for baptism, I ask the men to go to that door to get ready and the ladies to go to that door. And I ask the worship team to come up as we finish in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today and I thank you for what your son did. I thank you for the way that you made a way where there was no other way. Father, I thank you for him paying that sacrifice, that cost. Because Father, I couldn't do it. I don't know a soul that could. But Lord, we thank you for all of it. Words cannot express how much that you transform our lives. If there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus and that wants to accept him, just lift up your hand and we will help you out with that today. And just say this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Father, I want to be made new through that free gift of salvation in your Son. Father, I accept that free gift today. Make me new and wash me clean. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If that is you here this morning, if you've said that prayer, come see me, come see an elder, come see Pastor Kerwin, and we'd love to get you a Bible or something. We'd love to talk to you some more. But don't go another day without knowing him. God bless. How great is our God this morning? Amen. At this moment, I want to invite all of those that were baptized to please come forward. We can have all of them come forward here. If you were baptized this morning, if you guys can come stand along the front row. What I want to do is I want to encourage you guys to never stop seeking Jesus. Not only have you guys made a commitment to Jesus, but you guys have given a public testimony to the world that he has transformed your life. And to each one of you out in the audience today, when you see them throughout the next weeks and months, ask how they're doing. Encourage them to continue the good fight and to continue to press into Jesus in all that they do, that they may be great examples to the world around them on what it means to be people who love Jesus. So let's pray for them in our closing and then head out. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each one of the people that are standing here in front this morning and their decision to follow you and to publicly proclaim that Jesus is Lord of their lives. Father, I ask that you put a hedge of protection around their hearts and in their minds that they may seek you through it all and that they may go out and be the light in the world that you've called us to be, that they may search your words, that they may grow it through it all. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed week. May God bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. And may he give you rest. God bless.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.